In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I have this thick book whose compiler was a pastor named Nesper. Nesper provides lists and various sets of Sunday readings called lectionaries, like the three-year cycle we use here. And it has a whole section with suggested Bible passages and readings for special occasions, like church anniversaries, dedications of furnishings and organs, and Bible passages for weddings and confirmations and pastoral events. I assure you, this gospel reading about the wild man of the Gerasenes is not a suggestion in Nesper for today. I can further state to you that Pastor Fry did not pick this Sunday and its text for me and my pastoral anniversary. The man lived among the tombs for a long time, we were told, but I assume not 50 years. So fasten your pew belts. The text is a challenge. We have before us the nudeness of this sad, dangerous fellow, the unclean, stinky pigs, and a demon possession, and upset farmers cast into maybe some financial ruin whose swine are slaughtered in a stampede that our Lord has caused. Now we have some things with which to clothe the sermon and to pull inwardly to digest spiritually, don't we? Mercifully, I understand the luncheon today does not feature pulled pork, right? Here's the story again in song form, wildly possessed. Stark raving nude, the man's mind, except for a necklace of chain, the broken ends dangling one at his back and the other down to his belly. In the islands, it's called bewilderment, a word that sounds like soft confusion, but syllabified it as bewildered, an animal-like creature among the tombs scaring the Be-Yahweh out of the neighborhood kids. As he came to him, Jesus firmly leashed the beast within and calmly called him out. The man fell at his feet screaming, "Do not tame me, do not master me, Most High God. I grovel and make this poor man's heart my hovel to hobble about the earth. Who are you?" commanded the Christ. The seemingly schizo-frenzied, wearing manic, confused cuffs in bedeviled rage, begs in psychotic paranoia to be left alone. Instead, from the multiple bondings and bonds and binding, Christ commands the unclean to be clean and sweeps the demons into the swine, the unclean herd nearby. From a steep, muddy slope, they fell into a deep, drowning lake. And the pig farmers ran and squealed to the villagers, recounting their loss in both pound and shekel. And the story of the two men, one nude, subdued, and the other garmented with magnitude, now near together. A man with a Jesus mind. Where did Christ get the clothes for the man seated at his feet? One of his own robes or tunics? Paintings always give him a few extra yards of gown glory, don't they? The neighbors, disturbed with fear, bewildered by belief, urge Jesus, a no good bon voyage away. Stay and say, the healed one is told, to declare his new possession by the one blessed and holy, but completely untamed and garmented with all great nakedness, wildly possessed by the holy forgiveness of God. One of the famous church theologians suggested that in order to understand a Bible passage or text, especially a gospel story, it might be helpful to try and see and imagine yourself as one of the characters in the story, or even several of the characters in the reading. And there is a temptation whenever we got one of these stories in a Bible class to immediately pick Jesus. That's not such a humble beginning, and maybe it's more of the ending character we ought to pick as he unfolds us in his perfect life and forgiveness. But the crowd, maybe a disciple or two, the Pharisees often, many times it's a sick person or someone in grave need that attracts our attention and with whom we can often relate or identify. But how about seeing yourself as a demoniac? Or at least a retired demoniac. I ask you to join me in that before our Lord rescues us as he always does. I'm not sure when most of us learned how unclean pigs were to the Hebrews. I'm sure some Sunday school teacher taught me today's story. But somewhere later in college or seminary, I heard about the Maccabean revolt during the time between the Old and New Testaments. The Seleucid king Antiochus Epiphanes believed he was the manifestation or the epiphany of Zeus, and he desecrated the Jewish temple and began a reign of terror. The Jewish historian Josephus writes about him thus. Now, Antiochus was not satisfied either with his unexpected taking of the city of Jerusalem or with its pillage or with the great slaughter he had made there, but being overcome with his violent passions and remembering what he had suffered during the siege, he compelled the Jews to dissolve the laws of their country, to keep their infants uncircumcised and to sacrifice swine flesh upon the altar, against which they all opposed themselves, and most approved of them were put to death. A pig's head, as they say, staked in the Holy of Holies, probably not a good thing to imagine ourselves as cute piglets. Our wild man lived in a heathen land ruled by the Romans and inhabited mainly by heathen peoples. The Son of God's sacred head staked on a stick in a garbage dump outside the temple in Holy Jerusalem. Some don't find that wild at all. We think our world is untamed at times because, you know, even good guys are hard to tell apart. If you'll permit me one anecdote from the past. We lived in Oberlin, Ohio, where at Grace Lutheran, I became friends with the United Church of Christ clergyman named Andy Wright. He had a roommate, because he had gone to Yale Divinity School. His roommate was a Lutheran studying there, and gave to Andy, since Andy always only wore casual shirts, on Sunday he wore a suit and tie, but only casual shirts, a gift his wife had sewn, the Lutheran student's wife had sewn. It was a black t-shirt, undershirt, with a small little rectangular white tab in the front, looking very much like the version that Pastor Fry and I usually wear as clerical apparel. Andy and I liked to shoot hoops in Oberlin College gym, and I could still do that in those days. And he wanted me to learn how to play squash, which I did sort of. He usually beat me all the time. So this is the story. I was usually dressed in my formal black suit and clerical shirt when we arrived at the gymnasium. And when we were dressed and walking out of the locker room to play squash, I was in some sweaty gray athletic shirt, and Andy was wearing his graduation gift. So one day, the fellow who gave us our free towels before and got the sweaty, wetty ones after the shower stopped and asked me, "Why is it when you come in, you wear that black stuff and the white thing, and when you play a game," indicating Andy, "you're now the only one wearing that black with the white square?" Excuse the pun, but the gentleman was having a hard time keeping tabs on us and who was doing what. Where is the game? Who are the players? For the church and its leaders and people, what is the job and where is it found and who does it? Does God pass out the towels to all those who would serve? Often at baptism, certainly at Lutheran ordinations, clergy participate in the laying on of hands, an action used both in prayers of healing and in prayers of setting apart and ordaining. And they place their hands on the heads of baptismal candidates and those called to the public ministry, sometimes sharing words from the scripture and blessings. Years before the Oberlin incident, I had read that in some African country, my memory thinks it was Ethiopia, he or she who was baptized in the water after the sacrament took place, put both of his or her hands on their own head and announced, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And that was just the baptized. So please share your own anniversary with me, even though it is maybe not an oddly important year with a zero or a five at the end. Join me in marking and celebrating your anniversary of salvation and service. Not very often today, due to our loyalties often being frayed or fractured, do we know someone who has worked for the same company for 50 years? No matter how we count the years or accumulate them, well or not so well, there are many stories that accompany us in our time of service. Of course, in our business, the business of God, the whole company is usually the phrase we use as the whole company of heaven. And there you work for God now and for eternity, and everyone does. And everyone who does is accompanied by angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven, as we say in our worship and praise. You know, there are a fair number of numbers in our text. They're stated, they're approximated, they're suggested. It all happens around Decapolis, like Deca in Decade, to 10 cities. Mark, in his account of the same exorcism, has a large crowd assembling, about 4,000 people being fed about that time. And then there's this name Legion, that the demon calls himself, the Roman army unit of about 6,000 soldiers, and also a large herd of pigs. How do you count things? Our many sins and the multitude of blessings we share and are asked to share, how do we account them? Perspectives of time and eternity are hard sometimes to deal with within the church and for us as Christians. You know, if you're fortunate, you've not lived next to or had to use Interstate 77, like some of us have for the last couple of years of construction. It was opened a couple of weeks ago, and one neighbor was telling us that he was enjoying driving in the toll lanes for rush hour because it only cost him a couple of dollars and it saved him 15 minutes. And another person responded, well, if you add up the cost of the dollars times the number of work days a year, it costs you maybe $400, and that's a lot of money. The first driver responded, well, when you add up the quarter hours over the year that I'm home early from work, that's a lot of good time with my wife and kids that I didn't have before. It depends on how you count things. Recently, I heard a TV reporter say that the Grand Canyon was celebrating 100 years. That bothered me. I was a little puzzled. No, that was a misstatement. The Grand Canyon is a bit older than that. What he meant was that the Grand Canyon National Park was celebrating a 100-year anniversary since its inception. 50 years may not seem like a lot to some, but the ministry is a little older than that, too, in Christendom, and even more ancient among God's chosen people of the Old Testament. And besides that, when you arrive at the Grand Canyon, after you drive through a sort of flat land with not much scrub trees, at least the way our car went, and then you complete a short ride through a more forested area, you suddenly arrive at this colossal hole in the ground, and you get out and see a wonder of the world that takes human breath away in its depth and beauty. And when you speak about the ministry to which all of us are called in our several ways, whether the servanthood of the laity or the clergy, you must stand before the Lord God and know the beauty that is his beholding, his presence and his work among us, the greatest wonder of all creation in the giant swallowing whole of our sin is the tiny mangered child, a stripe-struck man stuck on a stick in a hole filled with God's love over which we sing Alleluia's joy. His creation, redemption, and sanctification is a ministry for you and me from eternity through time, so that we can return to him forever. And the height, the breadth, the depth, and the length of his love is breath-giving in the beginning, now, and will be even after breath is no more for us, when life will be restored in the resurrection. As our pastor reminds us each week, because it is good, solid Lutheran preaching, we cannot be counted on and we count for nothing, in fact, because of our sinful nature with which we were born. Who do you think we might be like in the story? You smell the pigs yet? How about if I preach that we are unclean like the pigs, or naked and wildly uncontrollable like the demoniac under the control of sin and death and Satan? The church has been described in so many lovely ways, a flock, a temple, a Christly cornerstone, a ship, the bride of Christ, the family of God. You could also crudely call the church a nudist colony since the fall. Not so extreme a portrayal, since we are Christ's body, and it and all of its members were naked on Mount Calvary. Naked from the garden we were and are until Christ in baptism supplies his robe of righteousness and gifts us with the right mind of the Holy Spirit. We are naked before the Holy. In a Sunday school, materials always modestly posed Adam and Eve in the garden behind some fern bush, even before the fall. And when years ago I included such thoughts in a sermon, it took some looking for a staff member to find a famous painting of Christ on the cross, so mocked, stripped of all garments, but so much honored for our stead. In him we are clothed in the baptism of his death and albed or gowned with his glory for witness and service. He was palled, covered like the communion wearer, like we are in our caskets by his death, for the rescue and restoration of the flock, because he is the shepherd who celebrates no anniversary, because his time-marked incarnation and death and resurrection bring us into eternity, where we wear no time, but only his covering grace and love and peace. How do you count things exactly? In ordination years, in pig years, in years under the possession of demons and evil? 50 is a jubilee year for the Old Testament people of God. It meant land ownership and enslaved people were freed and lands given back, debts forgiven and the like, at least on paper it did. Some question whether it ever really happened because the demands were so radical, emptying of death and freeing. When you count on Christ to accompany you in the next 5 minutes or 5 hours or 5 days or 5 decades, it's more than an accumulation of time. It is the blessing of God's everlasting presence with you in time. We might like to count the pigs, like an annual parish report. We drove the following uncleanness over the hill to their demise and death this year. The world is full of evil stench, And yet, as the novelist Flannery O'Connor once wrote, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you odd." Odd enough to remember the call to ministry. Peter had a noon vision on the seaside rooftop of becoming Pope in Royal Rome. Oh, no, wait, that's not right. It was, as Acts tells us, a sheet dropped from heaven stuffed with unclean animals to be taken as food, a tablecloth that speaks for God and says, "Take and eat. His Son's risen body is growing in the power of the promised Holy Spirit." Much is made of Luke's marking the boundaries that Christ breaks down with women, with Gentiles, with the sick, the possessed, but the big boundary is evil's domain. That is where Luther sings, "Though hordes of devils fill the land, all threatening to devour us," that's where the mighty fortress of God prevails. Like the cleansed and healed man found at Jesus' feet, I like big crosses or crucifixes in church, high up ones. They keep us at the feet of Christ. And so we are told by the evangelist medical doctor Luke that the man begged to go with our Lord. I'm not at that point in my life, I don't think, although I've had many members and also relatives who were at that point in life, left with so little that their prayer requests were, "Let me go with you, ascended Jesus." In our pews, we have a few who joined me in celebrating 50 or more years of anniversaries of work completed, many year marriages, birthdays well beyond the 5 decades number. And it's easy to say, "Let me beg off, Lord." But our Lord has work for those freed from evil and sin's doom, and that's all of us. Return and declare what God in Jesus has done. It's about time to stop counting. Sermon's almost over. But I can report about 62 sermons a year. Get this, Wes. About 62 sermons a year, not counting Saturday preaching for many years, minus vacations, plus Advent, Lent, weddings, and funerals, times 50 years, minus some retirement, plus full-time interims and supply sermons. That's about 3,000 sermons. Times 20 minutes, that's 1,000 hours. That's 40 days of preaching. That's a Lent for a congregation. Over a month in the pulpit. Time to say amen pretty soon. Well, I thought, if I preach today, it will give Brother Wes the Sunday off. But if he is like I am, I think somehow the Reformation sola bug bit him many years ago. And while vacation is nice, preaching and presiding at the altar is not something you're happy to miss. It is, however, an honor to be able to celebrate and preach on my anniversary. And I thank you, Pastor, and people of Christ Lutheran in Stanley, for that. Our pastor reminded us on Pentecost of what Christ said, that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings to memory, reminds, and recalls to us everything that Christ has done for us. That's a lifelong sermon. If that is the case, what are pastors and those who minister as they leave the pews for lunch? We are sticky notes, reminding ourselves and others of the warnings and promises of the blessed Scriptures. Cleansed of evil, like the man now whom Satan's chains Christ has removed, we return to our homes and to declare what God has done for us in Jesus our Savior. If the people agree, let them say amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.